Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went to the district of Tyre. He entered a house and wanted no one to know about it, but he could not escape notice. Soon a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him. She came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to drive the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first. It's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied and said to him, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's scraps." Then he said to her, "For saying this, you may go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." When the woman went home, she found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There's a great contrast in the readings God gives us today through the Church. On the one hand, between perseverance and faith. On the other hand, between infidelity, corruption, and the idolatry to which it leads. Most important decision that's ever made in life, St. Paul once told St. Timothy, is the choice between perseverance and denial, between faithfulness and infidelity. And that's a choice that's not made once and for all. It's a choice that's continually renewed. And we see that choice in front of us in today's readings. First in this gospel, Jesus went to this pagan territory north of the Holy Land just to escape from the crowds who were constantly pressing upon him. But he couldn't escape notice. His reputation had already gone everywhere. So this mother, this pagan mother, hearing about his reputation and knowing that her daughter was possessed by a demon, went to hunt him down. St. Matthew's account gives us far more details than St. Mark's, and how Jesus was helping her to grow in persevering faith. She had at least a little, that's why she had shown up, but Jesus really wanted to nourish that faith. So she came, she fell at his feet, she said, "Lord, my daughter is possessed by a demon, come and help her." Jesus' first response was to say absolutely nothing, as if he were ignoring her, but she didn't quit. She then went to harass the apostles, begging them to intervene with Jesus for her sake. And she bugged them so much that they came to Jesus and said, "Get rid of this woman." And then Jesus said, "I've been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I haven't been sent to the lost sheep in pagan territories," in other words. It would have been easy for that woman to sulk and to walk away, having received refusal. But she had persevering faith, and she also had incredible love for her daughter. Now that Jesus was talking to her, she came over and fell down at his feet once more and paid him homage. What's given to God, she was able to recognize in him far more than a prophet. Did him homage. "Lord, help me," she said in very simple maternal language. And then Jesus, with what would have been a coup de grace for anybody who didn't have real persevering faith, using the language of the time that the Jews would employ with regard to the Gentiles, said, "It's not fit to take the food of the children and throw it to the little dogs." But that too didn't stop this woman. And even though she definitely didn't go to college, even though she wouldn't have been witty by the world standards, perhaps, she just said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, but even the littlest dogs eat the scraps that fall from their master's table. In other words, you're the good shepherd even of the tiniest little puppies. And Jesus, after these four stages in which this woman continually showed her faith and passed those tests of faith, said the greatest compliment he ever gave in sacred scripture. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done according to your desire. We know, as St. Mark tells us today, that as soon as she went home, her child was totally exorcised. Persevering faith, a faith that grows, a faith that doesn't quit, that's strongly contrasted with what we see in Solomon. On Saturday, we saw how Solomon really began as an 18-year-old who knew all his weaknesses, who knew all his limitations. He turned to God when the Lord said, ask for anything at all. And he asked for the gift of a truly understanding heart so that he might judge the people, a real conscience attuned to God. And he impressed everybody at the beginning with his incredible wisdom, which wasn't his own. It was a gift that God had given him so that he'd be able to see things as they really are and guide people. But over the course of time, it began with political allegiances, where he was marrying the daughters of various other kings in the area just in order to basically seal familial alliances so that there wouldn't be wars. It was the ancient way treaties were done. But his harem just continued to grow. You know, and normally when these alliances were given, they wouldn't give a 600-pound zit-infested woman. The most beautiful daughter was the one who was normally given. And so Solomon's heart started to get diverted by all the beauty around him. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Just think about that. What could he do with all his time? His heart was diverted, and he began to love these women. He began to allow them to soothe his vanity and to facilitate his lust more than he had his heart toward the Lord. And what ultimately occurred is the great builder of the Temple of Jerusalem, the one who had been given this mission, the one who had praised God so much when the holy Shekinah, the holy cloud, came down into the Holy of Holies, the one who had sacrificed so much for God, the great temple builder, began to build temples to pagan gods, including, as you hear, you might not all know all these pagan gods, I won't go through them, but he built a temple to Moloch. What happened in the worship of Moloch? Little babies were brought and slaughtered to Moloch. And here's Solomon, the one with the wise and understanding heart, who is building temples, building the ancient abortion clinics, and calling it religion. That's what he was doing. That's how far he had descended. How'd this occur? Pope Francis talked about it this morning in his homily in the Vatican. And it's a point that he always makes. Even though he had been gifted by the Lord to see things, faith, the Pope says, isn't the ability to recite sacred scripture. Faith doesn't mean we just say, I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Faith is a way of life. And he stopped living by faith. He had sinned. He had sinned first through lust. His heart was no longer understanding what God was saying. His heart was given over to this vast harem. But he could have recovered from that. David, when the prophet Nathan came to him and said, what you've just done with Bathsheba is worse than a man's killing his neighbor's ewe lamb when he's got an incredible herd of his own, David immediately repented. Talked about that a couple weeks ago. What did Solomon do? He pressed on the gas pedal. He just continued to go. And that's the distinction between him being a sinner, and as Pope Francis likes to say, between being corrupt. A sinner recognizes he needs God's mercy. A corrupt person says, no, I don't. I'm going to continue down this path totally contrary to the Lord's law. And once you start going down that path of corruption, of vanity and lust, you're already an idolater. You might not have built altars yet, but you're already worshiping false gods. And that's what happened with Solomon. What do we learn from it in life? It's that test between perseverance and denial, between faithfulness in the little things of every day or infidelity in the little things of every day. How many Catholic congressmen say that they were altar boys when they were younger? And yet now they're being feted by Planned Parenthood for their undying support of the industry of abortion. How many grew up in great Catholic families that taught them the faith? And now they're dismantling the family, trying to pretend that a family can be a husbandless or a wifeless institution. That it doesn't matter whether you have a mom or a dad in the home, two daddies, two mommies, or any other combination will do. They've lost their way, just like Solomon. So many others who once were incredibly faithful through bad marriages, through other problems, have wandered away from the Lord. And yet, at the other hand, you see people just out of the slammer who recognize while they were there exactly how their life had erred, and they want to make up for lost time, and they want to really stay close to the Lord because they know how much they need the Lord. They're coming and they're constantly begging Him for the help they need. We're all faced with those choices. And so the big question is, am I growing more closely to the Lord Jesus on the way of the cross? Am I really growing in faith? Am I getting to know my faith and live it more? Or am I becoming comfortable with my own sins? Just saying, they're not really bad. I'm not killing anybody after all. So I just like to watch some dirty movies to get stimulated. What's the big deal there? So I just like to gossip about those people who really have big problems. Get it off my chest. So I can hold that grudge for a long time because it's nothing compared to what that person did to me. We can begin to say, I'm not a sinner. These things aren't really sins. I'm justified in holding it. And that leads us slowly, as Solomon was led, lustful act, vain act, one at a time, to turning his back on the Lord and giving his heart over to other gods. Today, we come here to Mass in the great way that we make the right choice and grow in faith is by truly reminding ourselves that God is our God. Pope Francis has said about adoration, true adoration, not just showing up for a holy hour in the presence of the Lord, but really showing up on the inside. When we get down on our knees before the Lord, when we say, You are my God, when we give ourselves over, that is the cure for idolatry. Because when we're not giving our worship to the Lord, we're going to be giving it to someone or something else. A lot of the times it's ourselves. When I translated his first homily as Pope back on March 14th, when he returned to the Sistine Chapel for that Mass with all the cardinals, and I was the one doing the live translation for EWTN, I'll never forget that expression toward the end of his homily when he said, Chi non prega Dio, prega il diavolo. Now I wasn't really thinking so much as I was processing and just translating so that it's on time. But on my set, there was one other person who's Italian, was very good, and I just looked to him as I'm saying in my on the fly, whoever isn't praying / preaching God is praying to the devil. And I'm just, has the Holy Father just said, whoever's not worshiping the Lord is worshiping the devil? And Bob Royal just upped his head. That is exactly what the Pope said, quoting Leon Blois, that either we're giving our worship to the Lord or we're worshiping something else. That's always the choice. That's why it's so important for us today to come like that Syrophoenician woman. Today the Lord's going to give us far more than scraps from His table. He's going to give us Himself. His entire body, blood, soul, and divinity, even if we were to just receive a little crumb. We can receive the Lord with deep faith and give Him all that He deserves, or we can go through the motions. If we're just going through the motions, that's when our faith can be weakened. So let us ask the Lord for the grace truly to adore Him as we prepare to receive Him, so that we might be able to go out into the world in such a way that the Lord and others will say, O woman, great is your faith. O man, great is your faith. And from the happiness and the joy that flows from our faith, come to seek it and join us on that path of perseverance all the way to the Son's eternal right side. Praise be Jesus Christ.